We're turning to Matthew 27, and you've just been meditating upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as we've been singing Psalm 22. We recognize some of the language because we've been meditating upon this chapter already. But we have come to a point in human history that is the most shocking moment imaginable. I want you to think about a very shocking moment in your life, not too long, because I don't want you to get distracted by it. And I want you to see that this moment is even more shocking. It's even more shocking than that. Focus upon this moment, because it is a shocking moment, and for reasons that we need to understand, in order that we might better understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're reading verses 45 to 50. And we're meditating upon the very work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Verse 45, this is the precious word of the living and true God. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightly one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Precious word of the living and the true God. Jesus breathes his very last breath and is a state of humiliation in his earthly body. Very last breath. The work of Jesus Christ for our redemption is brought to the point where only resurrection can demonstrate the value and significance of the work of Jesus Christ. Can set us free from the wrath of God. And it all fell upon him. And he breathed his very last breath. But before he did that, Jesus cried out that he was forsaken by God the Father. The one whose identity he helped us to understand. The one who taught us the Lord's Prayer. The one who taught us to call out to God as our Father. This is the most shocking moment in human history. And I know that you have had shocking moments in your lives. You have encountered them. I know about some of them. But I want you to compare those shocking moments to this moment. This moment in human history, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, shocking us. We take this for granted so much. It's so familiar to us. You have learned this from your youth. Jesus Christ died for me. He died on the cross. But perhaps we forget about some of the most shocking aspects of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Consider this. Matthew begins to give us time references so that now we know that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. That means from 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness. 3 hours of darkness. Now, your average crucifixion in the time of the Romans might have some rain clouds, might have some dust storms that take place. But this darkness was specifically designated for the time that Jesus Christ was on the cross. At this point, until he breathes his very last breath, darkness. It's a sign for us. It's to help us to understand what God is doing. You remember that darkness that was part of the plague in Egypt? Exodus 10:22. That darkness that lasted for 3 days? Do you remember references to darkness as being part of the day of judgment, like appear in God's word like Amos chapter 8 and verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon and will darken the earth in the clear day. The sun will go down at noon, he says. And lo and behold, in the time reference that we have here from the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit, darkness starts at noon, the sixth hour, and lasts until 3 p.m. Darkness over the whole land. Now, everybody experienced it. But it was, in one sense, God hiding one of his most amazing works in some respects. Because there are things that the Lord Jesus Christ went through in that darkness that you and I cannot fathom today, that we cannot begin to understand, that we will be exploring throughout eternity. The work of Jesus Christ on that cross was the receiving of the judgment of God on sinners to include every sin of every person who would trust in Him, every person who would receive shelter and protection from the living God, had their sin laid upon Jesus Christ. That means before you were even born, Jesus Christ went through these 3 hours of darkness, and the Lord Jesus Christ was taking the penalty for every single thought, word, and deed that you have committed, that you will commit, and that you have even committed today before a holy God. That is the only way that you could be set free. That's why this is the most shocking moment in human history. Because in that darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ is becoming the one who bears the penalty of sin. That's what the Bible tells us. But we're not only told about the darkness. We're not only told about the darkness that reminds us of the darkness over Egypt, that reminds us of God's judgment. We're not only told about this darkness. We're told about more. We're told something happened at 3 p.m. at the ninth hour. When someone dies on a cross as a condemned criminal, the way the Romans did it, normally their life just kind of faded from them. They had lost so much blood. They had been trying so hard to keep themselves up on the cross to be able to even breathe as gravity kept pulling them down. They just simply faded away. But not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dies in a way that's different from your average condemned criminal. He's not a criminal, but he's being crucified on a cross alongside two thieves as the one who's supposedly above them, like the head of them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to cry out with a loud voice, but what he cries with this loud voice, what he cries with all of this energy, all of this strength that he has, as God the Son, is amazing. It's a shocking thing for him to cry. He quotes from Psalm 22 and verse 1. And he speaks it in Aramaic, and it's given to us in some Hebrew language from the Psalm and from Aramaic. It's given in different passages. It's the verse from Psalm 22 and verse 1. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And it's translated for us so that we don't miss the point. Because you should not get distracted by language that you do not know. Other people did at the cross. Other people, whether out of misunderstanding or for their own convenience, convince themselves that he's calling out for Elijah, because Elijah was supposed to come back. But that's not what Jesus was saying. It's clearly given to us in this verse. after these 3 hours of darkness, after you're experiencing the penalties of hell for believers, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one that he needed for support, the one that he was in a relationship with from eternity past, God the Father. Now, you're not to think that somehow God withdrew his love, God withdrew his favor from the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't the point here. The point here is that according to his human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering what it means to be a child of wrath. What it means to be one who is under God's just penalty. What it means to be one who is counted as a rebel from God. One who blasphemes. One who mistreats other people who are made in God's image. Treated like that in order to save sinners. And so the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of being forsaken. And we remember the confidence that was given to us in Isaiah 50 that we just read. And we wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ is having this experience of being forsaken. Why is it that he's being forsaken? And you know the answer already. It's so that you might be comforted. It's so that you might be given the sure knowledge that there is one who can lead you through any experience like that to a knowledge that God is your deliverer, that he's your protector, that he's on your side. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had to assume that place in order to take it away from your life. But the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in this moment, in this time, is profound. It's beyond our ability to truly understand. Because we know that God is one. We know that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist as one God. And yet Jesus Christ is taken on flesh. He's taken on human nature. And he is experiencing being forsaken by God. And he cries out, why? Isn't that shocking? And then the other thing that's extremely shocking about it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is alone in this experience. Even though he cries out with a loud voice, even though he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even though there's been darkness over the whole land and everybody can experience the darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ is misunderstood at the cross. He's mocked again and misunderstood at the cross. You see, the Jewish people taught that Elijah was supposed to come before all things. And Jesus Christ made it clear that that was John the Baptist in his earthly ministry. But some people, for whatever reason, whether they're influenced by Jewish thinking or whether they just simply know about this expectation, begin to say, this man called for Elias. That's not what he's saying at all. He's using words that mean, my God. And yet, they say that he's calling for Elijah. And so, right away, one of them runs and takes a sponge, fills it with vinegar, and puts it on a reed and gives it to him to drink. Now, Jesus Christ refused to drink before. We learn from the Gospel of Matthew, we learn that he tasted it, he refused it. We know that in Psalm 69, verse 21, they gave him gall, they gave him vinegar to drink. They were mocking him on the cross. You're thirsty? Well, we'll give you this. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ, at this moment, taking a little bit of a sip, we find out from some of the other Gospels. It's because he's at the end. And the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to die like your average condemned criminal on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to die as one who is summoning all of his strength at the last moment. And he's in possession of all of his faculties. The Lord Jesus Christ dies as one who is composed, even though he's gone through 3 hours of hell, being forsaken by the Father as the sin bearer, as the wrath bearer. You see the God-man here, don't you? You see one who dies on this cross like no one could, taking a small drink so that he could shout with another loud cry, not fading away, not drifting off into the sunset, not drifting off into the Father's hands, even though he could trust him. Jesus Christ takes this vinegar wine. We find out from the Gospel of John that it was in a bucket. It was there for the soldiers. It was a little bit of the sour wine that they had, during their free time while they're at the cross. But Jesus Christ is taking this drink in order to cry out one more time. And yet they continue to say that it's Elijah. In fact, now that we've given him this vinegar wine, let's see whether Elijah is going to come to save him. It's Elias in our translation. It's the word for Elijah. Is Elijah going to come and save him? Will Elias show up now? I don't believe it. To the very end, the Lord Jesus Christ is alone, misunderstood and mocked. And so, Jesus Christ, this person who died in full control of his faculties, the one who died with the ability to cry out in such a loud voice, in crying out that he was forsaken by God in verse 46, now cries out in verse 50, again, with a loud voice. And he yields up the ghost. Jesus isn't fading into a coma and sleeping. He's fully conscious. He's able to muster the physical strength to let out one loud cry. He's taken a sip of some liquid so that he can do that. It's not going to descend into his body. People like to argue about whether it was an anesthetic. There's not enough time for that. He's taking a sip of water like a preacher so that he might cry out one last cry before he gives up his spirit. When you see the word ghost, you might think of the Holy Ghost, but in Scripture, the Holy Ghost is always designated as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. No, this is the Spirit that gives us life that Jesus Christ is giving up. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we read that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Psalm 104 and verse 29, we read, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. All living things that are able to breathe have been given their breath, the breath of their life, by God. And he can take it away at the time in which they die. But the Lord Jesus Christ yields up his own breath of life. He yields up his own spirit. He yields up the ghost. The spirit that animates us from the breath of God that gives us life. Do you know that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul? And so you have been given breath by the living God. That is what animates your life. That is what makes you a person. You are able to breathe because God gave you that breath. And Jesus Christ surrenders his breath He surrenders that which animates his physical life as a God-man. And it's an echo of what we read in Psalm 31 and verse 5. Something that's especially made evident in the Gospel of Luke. But it's a very important thing for us to meditate upon. In Psalm 31 and verse 5, which was a Hebrew prayer for children to pray, used that way, verse 5 says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 23 and verse 46, we read that when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ is yielding up his spirit. He's placing it into the Father's hands. But when he does that, he's doing something that Hebrew children understood. He is committing himself to the Father in heaven. Calvin writes about that passage in Luke and the quotation from Psalm 31 that Jesus was binding us all up and submitting us to the Father. That's what he's doing. When he submits his life, it's after paying the penalty for sin. It's after bearing all of the wrath of God due to sinners. Every single sin. And now he yields up his spirit of life. And it's a state of humiliation. Jesus Christ has breathed his last breath. What remains is for him to go to the grave, bearing our sinful nature. What remains is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead, to appear to his disciples, and they won't understand. And Jesus is going to teach them. Jesus is going to explain to them the meaning of the Old Testament. He's going to explain all of the categories of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is going to unpack for them the scriptures, and their hearts are going to burn. And Jesus Christ is going to ascend into heaven, and the people who witness it are going to be wondering, and the angels are going to say, "What are you looking for?" He's going to come back in the same way. All of this remains. But we should not miss this moment, this shocking moment. Because when Jesus gives up his ghost, he dies in a way that you and I can't. He gives it up. It's not taken from him. But he does so as one who has cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" So anytime you and I come to a point in our life where we have experienced the just consequences for our sin, the disciplining work of our Heavenly Father in our lives, the outcome of living in a sinful world where other people sin against believers too, we need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was there ahead. When your relationship with the Father in heaven seems shaken because you are going through difficult experiences in your life, you need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was there ahead. That you have a shepherd who has gone to that place where he himself cried out, "Why have you abandoned me?" If you've ever felt abandoned by someone and felt the pain of that, this is more shocking. This is more difficult. This is infinitely more painful. And the Lord Jesus Christ went through that experience for you and for me. In other words, you have been provided a shepherd for your souls. That's what 1 Peter says. That's what Hebrews says. You have been provided a shepherd for your souls. And also, the wrath-bearer. The only one who could endure God's wrath and extinguish it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ breathed his last breath, it's because, as he says in John's Gospel, it is finished. It is finished. There's never a day when you wake up in the morning when you do not benefit from being in a new reality. The new reality is now that God has poured out His wrath upon one on behalf of anyone who would trust in Him in order to provide sure knowledge of His comforting presence, of His shepherding care to anyone who would come to God through Jesus Christ. He has been there ahead of you, and He is leading you through. Some of us would be very scared to go into a darkened room in an unfamiliar house. If we came to the door, we would hesitate to walk in. But if there was a familiar voice, someone that you knew, someone who you trusted, someone who knew the home well, who could lead you through and take you by the hand, you might trust them. And I'm telling you that death and the judgment of God is a dark mystery to us. We are confused by it. We recoil from it. We don't want to think about it. And you have one who has already been there, who is prepared to lead you home. He is prepared to help you in your time of need. When you reach that place, He will be there to shepherd you through. And there is no greater comfort than that. That's why the world has changed since this shocking moment. That's why everything is different. Because Jesus Christ is risen now, because He's at the Father's right hand, because He's praying for you, and because He's your shepherd. But He retains His knowledge of what it was like to cry out in the words of Psalm 22 and verse 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You can say those words, and you can mean those words, and you can go through periods of your life where you really feel those words. But I'm telling you today that the Lord Jesus Christ said those words and meant them on a level that you and I will never have to experience. And that is because He set you free from it. And that's the gospel.